Hello, everyone. This is David Douthat.
This is Molly Douthat.
Welcome to More Than Hearing, a podcast to encourage preachers to use multiple intelligences in sermons and worship leadership, because there are plenty of ways to reach someone's soul.
Today we are covering Music Smart and Nature Smart for the lectionary selections for the fifth Sunday in Epiphany, or Ordinary Time, Year C. Another call for another Old Testament prophet. This week it's Isaiah. Psalm 138 is a psalm of praise. Paul writes about the resurrection appearances of Christ as a being of first importance, and in Luke, Jesus' first disciples sign on after he helped them catch a ton of fish. Are you still fishing for illustrations for your sermon? We can help fill your net.
This podcast is based on Dr. Howard Gardner's theory of multiple intelligences. Dr. Gardner suggests that there are multiple ways to learn, process, remember, and understand our world. Each week, centered on the weekly readings for the Revised Common Lectionary, we develop illustrations and special effects using various smarts based on Dr. Gardner's identified intelligences. Over the course of 4 weeks, we will cover word smart, eye smart, math smart, body smart, music smart, nature smart, people smart, and self smart. You can read more about Dr. Gardner's work by clicking on the link at the top of our webpage, morethanhearing.org.
Join us as we explore ways these intelligences can be utilized for a deeper appreciation of God's Word. Then, we encourage you to try it for yourself. Anytime and any way we can make use of the different smarts, we give people greater access to the Word of God so they can acquire it, process it, and internalize it in ways that make sense to them. Let's get started.
All right. Well, hello, everybody. I'm here with my
Barry White.
I was going to say my poor sick wife, who sounds a little out of sorts today, but being a trooper, and we're going to give it a go here. Maybe we can fix her voice in post. We'll see. Anyway, this week, as we mentioned, we're doing Music Smart and Nature Smart. So very briefly, again, borrowing from Diana Waring at dianawaring.com, a website about relational education. She says that Music Smart is the ability to learn through rhythm and melody, sing or play musical instruments, enjoy listening to music, remember songs, and study more effectively when music is played. This person needs music, whether it is music lessons or musical recordings. So that, of course, is for education. In worship, it would be similar, but a little bit different. So, just a different focus.
Mm-hmm. Diana Waring also says about Nature Smart that these folks are good with the outdoors and or animals, whether rocks, rivers, plants, clouds. People who have the Nature Smart intelligence have the ability to observe, investigate, experiment, and discover the natural world, including weather, animals, plants, and geologic structures. This person needs to go outside.
Yeah, so you can take a look at the other resources that we have at our website, morethanhearing.org, about the intelligences, and explore those more fully. We ordinarily at this point say you can also go back to our archive and listen to our episode on these texts coming up.
But we didn't do it three years ago.
Yeah, so 3 years ago.
Easter was early that year.
It was very early, and so it was Transfiguration this week. So this is the first time we're doing these texts.
Ooh.
So let's get to it, shall we? The gospel lesson for Year C, Ordinary 5, or Epiphany 5, is Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. This is Luke's telling of the call of the first disciples. We get a lot more detail in this one than in the other stories, in the other gospels. It's in keeping with the season of Epiphany, or the time after Epiphany here in Ordinary Time, to think about discipleship and the revelation of Jesus to the world. And so that's why we get these call narratives. So here we have Jesus preaching to the crowd, preaching and teaching, and the crowd starts pressing in. He's at the shore of the lake, and so he sees a couple boats there and some fishermen, and he says, hey, I need some space. Can you get me out here? So he sits in the boat while he's teaching and just out in the water a little bit. And then he says to Simon, hey, let's put out to the deep water and catch some fish. And Simon's like, oh, dude, nah, come on. Worked all night. Got nothing. But okay. And so they put out, drop their nets, and catch so many fish that they have to call in James and John to come, who are right there. In the other Gospels, of course, they're somewhere down the beach. But they come out to help carry in the catch of fish, so much that the boats are swamping. And Simon is convicted of the whole thing. He's overwhelmed being in the presence of something greater than what he thought, and falls at Jesus' knees.
That would
be
an interesting self-smart exploration. Yeah. I'm sorry, go ahead.
So he says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching people. And so the four fishermen abandon their nets after they get back. And I guess Zebedee had to deal with all the extra fish. But
a commentary I read said that they were probably an organization. And so the four of them hauling off after Jesus and leaving everybody, there were people to cover. Oh. I mean, it was going to make the process a little longer. You know, when you get four people call out sick.
Yeah, right. Yeah, yeah. For 3 years.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
Whatever happened to the fish, the fishermen followed Jesus.
Right.
So, all right, we're going to take a look at this, and I'm going to start off with Music Smart. So in verse 5 here, which is Simon Peter, Simon at that point, saying to Jesus, you know, hey, we worked all night, and, you know, we've been doing this for a long time. I think I know how this works, but you know, if you say so.
Stay in your lane.
Right. if you say so, we'll put down the nets. So that reminded me of a scene in the movie Amadeus, where Maestro Salieri has composed a new piece for the emperor for his first meeting with Mozart. And it's a little march. And, you know, he has prayed over this and he has worked very hard on it, and he presents it to the emperor, who wants to play it by himself for Mozart. And so he's plunking it out as Mozart is shown in. And they do some other discussion about other things. And then the emperor presents the music to Mozart, and he says, no, that's fine. You keep it. I have it already in my mind. You've memorized it on one hearing? I believe so, yes. And Salieri and the emperor look at each other and like, yeah, sure, right, yeah, whatever.
Who is this guy?
And he's like, prove it. So he sits down, Mozart sits down, just plays it perfectly.
Yeah, no hesitation.
No hesitation, notes. Perfect rhythm, you know, whereas the emperor was plunk, plunk, plunk,
plunk, plunk.
So then he starts to improvise on it. Yeah. So this doesn't quite work. How about this?
Oh, this is much better.
Oh, yes. What do you think of this? Yeah. Oh.
And then it starts sounding like a Mozart piece.
Yeah. And Salieri is at once crestfallen and
impressed.
Yeah. So he doesn't have the same humble response that Simon does by any means. But he is taken aback by this impresario who knows a lot more than he does. Yeah.
Has more talent. Has a different connection to the music.
Yeah.
And that might be a way of exploring it with Jesus as well. Jesus has a different connection. Hey, here's a nature smart. Has a different connection with nature. Yeah. And so knows where these things are and says, trust me, just go ahead and just do it.
Yeah.
And it's an interesting, the whole story is interesting. I think there's a lot of people smart in here too, about how do you learn how to trust somebody and what does it take to be able to trust someone that quickly in a situation like that.
Yeah. So anyway, the music part of that obviously is Mozart and Salieri. And we have a link to a video that shows that scene. So you can have a look at that. For special effect, offer a summary of the passage using two-word phrases, a noun and a participle. That's the ing words, right? And so just back and forth, back and forth. And I've got an example of how you might do that on the worksheet at morethanhearing.org. And it would be something, you know, it'd start out like Jesus standing, crowd pressing, boots sitting, fisherman cleaning, Jesus entering, Jesus beckoning, Simon rowing, Jesus teaching, crowd listening. And then it just goes on from there. Cool. So just the whole text in these two-word phrases. And it's music smart because of the TikTok rhythm of it.
Yeah.
And so present it with some acting flair if you can. You know, bring out some life in there and make use of pauses as seems appropriate. It's music smart because of the poetic nature of it and the rhythmic nature of the reading.
Right, right. Well, looking at this passage with nature smart, there are a couple of places where there are some specific mentions about the area. Verse 3 says that Jesus asked them to put out a little way from the shore. And I think maybe it's possible that Jesus did this for two different reasons. The first reason being the amplification of sound as sound waves travel over the cooler surface of water. So in a way, I have a link to an article that talks about how sound travels on water.
Hmm.
The link and the article suggests that sound goes from shore to water, though, that the it travels better from land to water. But it could also be that Jesus, and if that's the case, then maybe Jesus pushing out a little bit amplifies the voices of the people around him. And so maybe he could take questions better. He could hear them easier. The other reason for maybe pushing out is that the land generally tends to slope down towards water, and maybe that could act as an amphitheater, which allows sounds from the water to reverberate around the people as though Jesus was speaking to them from a stage in the middle of an arena.
Mm-hmm.
So it's entirely possible that him pushing out not only to keep people from crushing in around him, but also to amplify his voice and amplify their voices so that communication was a little easier.
Mm-hmm.
So the nature smart of this comes into the idea of how rocks, land formation, water all work as a way of transmitting sound.
Okay, cool.
Also, I have was wondering about why did the fishermen fish at night? And I have a link to a particular modern fisherman who has reasons for fishing at night, including the reason that is Peter, and including maybe some reasons that Peter and his coworkers were out there. Some fish are just more active at night. For whatever reason, the cooler temperatures of the water, maybe it's just easier for them. There's less competition for food, so maybe they're out there, swarming and schooling when other bigger fish aren't around. The wind usually...
Bugs are out, maybe.
No bugs, right. No bugs, no sunburn.
Well, no, bugs might be out.
Oh, bugs would be out.
Oh, yes,
on. Absolutely, absolutely. Yeah. And the wind usually dies down at night, and there is like zero chance for sunstroke or sunburn. I found another essay that goes into the specifics of night fishing in the first century. Note that Peter and Andrew could choose not to fish, as this passage indicates at the end. The implication here is that they had a staff who could do some of the hard work of sorting the fish, mending the nets, and preparing the fish for market. For a special effect, I think this particular one involves a little bit of eye smart, because I suggest showing the geology and the geography of the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee or Lake Tiberias. So get a map, and I have a link to an image taken by the Expedition 20 crew, which were up in the ISS in 2009. It's a lovely, lovely picture, full picture of the Sea of Galilee. And you can see a spot at the northern edge of the water at about 11 o'clock in the picture that kind of curves in. So maybe that might be where Jesus would have been teaching from the boat, because there's kind of a natural curve to the shoreline at that point. Don't know if that was where the shoreline was or if that curve was there 2,000 some years ago, but it might not have changed that much. We don't have any way of knowing for certain, but it would be logical to think that Jesus would know about the way the sound travels on the water and would use it to his advantage. If you have access to limestone, or any other kind of material that the would be around the shore of Sea of Galilee, bring it in, set it up in a semicircle around you as you preach. Or if you can't get hold of any limestone, find some acoustic tiles and talk about the natural sound waves moving about.
All right, cool. Let's go on.
The epistle or New Testament lesson for year C, Epiphany 5, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. In this particular passage, Paul speaks to the Corinthians about what he experienced and what others experienced with the resurrected Christ. It's in a way, it's kind of his own telling of his own call story, particularly in, let's see, where was it? Verse 7, then he appeared to James, then to, verse 8. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. And then he talked about himself being the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle because he had persecuted the church. But then he talks about how the grace of God came to him. The grace toward Paul has not been in vain. And that's the idea of this whole particular passage here, is that what you believe is not in vain. There's no reason to chuck it all. Okay, so one of the things about looking for intelligences in particular scripture passages is sometimes you sort of need to do a little bit of eisegesis. And so I'm doing that with Nature Smart in this particular passage, because there's nothing that automatically comes out of it like it did in the Luke passage. The Luke passage, you have the lake shore, you have the water. Great, we're outside. Here, not so much. But he is talking in verse 4 that Jesus was buried and that he was raised on the third day, which eventually got around to us thinking about seeds and planting, and how seeds need to be put into the ground and buried in order to rise again. And they rise again as the plant, which then, you know, produces more seeds, and it's that whole cycle of life, the circle of life, but with plants.
So, yeah, not only the resurrection planting seeds and coming back up, but also Paul having planted seeds as the church at Corinth, and he's afraid that his seeds aren't going to bear fruit, and so it gets back to that in vain part.
Right.
So if you've unless you've believed in vain, this is what we hold to be true.
Right.
And then at the end he says, and God's work in me has not been in vain. So it's like, I don't want my seeds to be in vain.
So. Yeah, kind of like, right. Well, thank you. Because the idea of planting made me think of an episode of American Experience, the PBS show. I was just looking for something to watch one day and came across American Experience, which is really a good series to watch. It's really cool. And this particular American Experience episode was called Surviving the Dust Bowl. It was produced in 1998, so it's a little old. But it talks to some of the survivors, some people who actually lived through that experience as children, who discussed the effect of it, including a sense of hopelessness that drove a lot of farmers off of the land to seek refuge, many in California. There was a fairly significant percentage of farmers who had been there when they first went and plowed under the Virgin Prairie and, you know, were just bringing in crops hand over fist. The problem is that particular part of the area is, you know, every once in a while drought comes, and there's a drought that lasted for about 4 years and pretty much just destroyed all the crops and destroyed people's lives and their livelihood. So in a way, this is kind of the in vain part of this particular passage. They would go out and they would plant in vain, and they showed pictures of, you know, footage of people's fields, and the corn is and the wheat is, you know, it's come up and it's just fallen over, and the wind is blowing the dust everywhere, and it was horrible. It was just a terrible time in our country's history. And then at the end of the clip, and I've got a link to the entire episode that you can watch at our show notes, you can click that and it'll take you over there. But at the end of this show, right about the last couple of minutes, they talk about the rains finally returning, And as this particular man is speaking about the way the rain felt on their faces, they have a still picture of an older man with his hands up, and he's looking up at the sky as the rain is coming down. And it's just the most joyful expression on his face. And I imagine that might have been what Paul might have been feeling and experiencing when he saw Jesus for the first time. Just, wow. And thank you. So this is sort of forcing nature back onto the passage, but there's definitely a connection there. For a special effect, this is where you can really bring in the nature part of it. Bring in some seeds and some potting soil, and you have some alternatives here. The first alternative would be to bring in seeds and potting soil and then talk about beginning a spring flower garden. We're going to plant these, we're going to let them grow up into seedlings, and then we're going to plant them around the church as the weather permits, or even send them home with members who are interested in planting them at their home. So you could have like begonias or zinnias or marigolds or something, they're things that come up pretty easily, and then plant those around the church, around the walkways, and send them home with people. Another option would be to find a selection of small pots and place a few seeds of your choice inside each one and give that out to children during the children's time or in their education classes. Be sure to send home some gardening instructions and encourage their parents to help them out. Or the third option, begin a vegetable garden that will become part of a farmer's market or contribute to your food pantry in your area. If you have the space to dedicate it to it at your church, plant the garden there. Turn some of the grass or a flower bed or some of the landscaping around your church into a vegetable garden and use the produce to feed people.
That would be really cool. You might have to just talk about doing that in the sermon and then fight it out in committee afterwards.
Yeah. I mean, you may already be doing something like that. There may be people in your congregation who are already contributing to food pantries and farmers markets, and just encourage them to talk about it and plant some seeds and grow that passion.
So going on to Music Smart, Paul's plan for the Corinthians is like a choral composition, not choral like under the sea, but singing. It begins with him singing the main theme as a solo, and then next, the rest of the chorus joins in, singing the melody in unison with him, and then they all break into harmony, singing the same piece, and mostly the same lyrics, but in complementary lines and rhythms. And so he himself learned the melody from the maestro, Christ, who had also taught it to other artists and other choruses before him.
Oh, I like that. That's really cool.
And so then for special effect, if you have a choir director and a choir, ask for some help finding some examples that would illustrate this kind of movement. And see if your choir could give a little demonstration, maybe. Perhaps they could use something simple like Jesus Loves Me, or a favorite hymn, or a resurrection hymn, the Day of Resurrection. If you don't have a choir and staff, but you have a little musical ability yourself, and if you're a preacher, you know, you almost have to, or get somebody who would be willing, anyway, find a way of leading the congregation in this kind of progression with a solo, unison, and then harmonies on a well-known hymn.
A really good example of that is from The Sound of Music. When Maria teaches the children about the basics of music. Yeah, yeah. Do, re, mi.
Yeah. Yeah, excellent. Thank you. There's another illustration for you. There you go. Okay, let's go on. The psalm for this week is Psalm 138, all 8 verses. It is a psalm of praise, giving thanks to God for strength and for listening and helping out in times of trouble, basically. And that's pretty much the deal. So I'll sing your praise. I bow down toward the temple. You answered me. The kings of the earth will praise you because they have heard your words. The Lord has regard for the lowly and perceives the haughty from far away. And though I walk in the midst of trouble, your right hand delivers me, and your steadfast love endures forever. So it's cool, but wow, it's tough.
Yeah.
I found this stuff to work with on this one. But I did come up with a couple of things. So Music Smart, I got a couple special effects. On verse one, giving thanks and singing praise, do a short hymn sing with songs of praise to God. Either do this ahead of time, pick out some ahead of time, or take requests on the spot. But make sure you do some of the old favorites that people will want
sing.
To sing,
yeah.
You know, and things that are specifically praise for God and who God is and what God has done. Something that'll touch folks' hearts. And maybe you just want to do the first line of several of the best ones.
That could be fun.
You know, and give them earworms so that they'll be singing those songs as they go out. But then talk about how the psalmist's praises compare to those great hymns or choruses.
Right. You could also maybe, if you have a hymnal, look through your hymnal and see which hymns specifically mention psalms. A lot of hymnals, more modern hymnals particularly anyway, will give the scripture reference to a particular hymn
right.
that inspired the author or is a direct quote of scripture.
Yeah.
So your hymnal might actually even have this particular psalm set
sure.
to music. So.
Sure. Then for another special effect, do a litany of praise on the spot. So ask people to write 3 to 5 words that express a specific reason to praise the Lord, starting with the Lord, and then either something the Lord is or something the Lord does in 3 to 5 words.
Okay.
And give them just a minute or two so they don't overthink it. And then let people call out their praises one by one,
and
all respond with a variation on the first verse, the first part of the first verse. I thank you, Lord, with my whole heart.
Oh, cool.
And try to get everybody doing it together in an iambic rhythm.
Neat.
So that's the Music Smart would be the rhythmic chanting
yeah,
of
yeah.
it.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and composing something right there on the spot.
Yeah.
That would be
yeah.
cool. I like that. I like that.
Yeah. I don't know if we, I don't think we mentioned, but rhythm is part of Music Smart.
Right,
so,
right.
Yeah.
Poetry,
if you haven't figured that out yet. So then, again, notice all the things that the psalmist would include in
uh-huh.
your litany.
Uh-huh.
Okay. So what do you have for Nature Smart?
Well, I'm looking at verse 6 about God regarding the lowly. And since I'm looking at it through the lens of nature, the first thing I thought of was bacteria.
Ah.
And it isn't also because I'm sick. Although anymore. Yeah, I was feeling fine when I was working on this the other day. And, I welcomed something. But anyway, part of what got me thinking about bacteria was reading commentary from Scott Hosey at the Center for Excellence in Preaching. I've got a quote here and I'm going to read it. The glory of Israel's God, the source of the chesed or loving kindness for which the Psalter most consistently praises God, is God's ability to stoop low, to take notice of the poor, the marginalized, the people who are all too often invisible to our human eyes. It is the lofty one's attention to the lowly ones that truly startles. And then he goes on to talk about the use of how C.S. Lewis, in his space trilogy, talked about how God noticed the Earth and gave this particular planet special attention and special status among the others. And the other planets came to call Earth the visited planet because God incarnate came here.
Mm-hmm.
So that was kind of cool. I had to add that for the literary and the space geek
right.
kind of thing. But anyway, so the idea is that God regards the lowly and God becomes like the lowly. So anyway, God regarding the lowly, bacteria. Is an illustration. Humanity, we begin to take seriously the smaller world of microorganisms only recently in our history, according to a definition and history of bacteriology from the Encyclopedia of Life Sciences. I have a link to their essay there, and it's pretty good. Of course, while we have made amazing leaps in overall health and well-being, the cost of healthcare has ballooned and much of the benefit of paying attention to the lowly bacteria has passed over the lowly who can't pay for treatment.
Yeah, well.
So there's a little bit of people smart involved in that as well.
Yeah.
But the idea is that we had no clue even 200 years ago
250 years ago, why some people would die of certain things. One of the other one of the other things that we watched on American Experience was about the influenza epidemic of 1918.
Right, right.
And they did not know where that where it began. They did not know what to do about it. It was a particularly virulent strain of the H1N1 virus.
Yeah, and one of the things that they said was that they had discovered microbiology, but only bacteria. They didn't know yet about viruses because they were too small yet to see.
They didn't see those until they had an electron microscope. Yeah. It's like, oh, hey, look at this.
There's something else.
Yeah.
So they were trying to treat for bacteria, and it
wasn't
didn't
bacteria.
Do any good.
Yeah. So and that was just 100 years ago. We weren't really aware of the prevalence and viciousness of viruses. Okay. For a special effect, bring in a large bottle of hand sanitizer and speak about how paying attention to the lowly germ has given us a better understanding of personal health. And also, or in addition, or otherwise, bring in a cup of yogurt or a bottle of kefir and speak about how some bacteria is not only helpful for food production, but even necessary for health.
All right, cool.
All right, let's go on. The Old Testament lesson is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and if you choose to do so, go on 9 through 13. We have not done anything with those particular verses, so we're going to just stick with 1 through 8. This is the story of Isaiah's call to prophecy, to ministry, to living for God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lofty. And it kind of goes on from there. The seraphs,
pretty familiar.
Yeah, it should be. Seraphs, attendants, six wings, two covering their faces, two covering their feet, and with two they fly. And they call, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And there's a music option. Yeah, I know my voice cracked. Shut up.
And the threshold shook.
Yes. Shut up. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. And yet I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And so then one of the seraphs goes and gets a live coal and burns his lips. Gosh. And then it says, now that this has touched your lips, your guilt has departed, your sin is blotted out. And then the Lord says, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, with burned lips, says, here I am, send me. Anyway, it's a very familiar story of the call of Isaiah. And of course, for nature, I landed on the idea of the live coal and using the live coal to burn away the impurities of Isaiah's sinful lips. It sounds a lot like wound cauterization. I have a link to wound cauterization. You can go there and read about that if you care to. It's from a website called Advanced Tissue. So you're going to get a lot of information.
Well, that could be a good metaphor for, for the sin of
absolutely.
The prophet, the sin of the people.
Well, yes, exactly. And as a matter of fact, I have a story that kind of illustrates how wound cauterization can completely and totally take something out of you. Because in the early 70s, I had a plantar's wart on my right heel. And it was kind of painful, and it was beginning to interfere with walking, and Mom just didn't want it around anymore. So she took me to our GP. And so he did a localized shot of anesthetic in my foot, which was the only thing that hurt about this. And then as the anesthetic took over and numbed my foot, he got a scalpel and something that looked kind of like a little tiny melon baller. And he essentially cut the wart out of my foot. But because he had to go kind of deep to get the roots of the wart, because you know how warts are. They're awful. Anyway, the wound that it left was odd shaped and it was deep, and it was going to stitch that up. It would
good
have introduced
chance of infection.
More. Yeah, it would have introduced more opportunities for gross things to happen. So it was bleeding, and so he reached up on the wall and grabbed this thing that looked like a soldering gun, and stuck it in the wound on my foot and cauterized the wound. So it stopped bleeding. All of those little vessels were sealed off. And then about a week or so later, I had a scab on the bottom of my foot, and I took my sock off one day, the scab fell off, and I was healed.
Hmm.
that was it. The wart fell off, and or the scab fell off. The wart was history. So I was purified of a planter's wart. Also, heat. Just heat in general can be used to purify and purify water. And I've got a link that you can get at the show notes at www.morethanhearing.org that takes you to an essay about heat exchangers and the way that heat exchanger can purify and sterilize not only the water passing through pipes, but the storage and flow systems themselves. So it's a way of killing off bacteria in our water systems. Pretty important.
Back to the bacteria.
Yes. Yep. Back to the bacteria. For a special effect, now this is entirely up to you, bring in a live coal and demonstrate how it can sear or burn something. Hold up different maybe types of material, paper, yarn, anything else that might be flammable, things that maybe aren't flammable. But the idea is that the live coal has heat within it and it will sear something.
So you might, if you have one of those little
grills,
a hibachi kind of thing, just set up some of those coals and then use your barbecue tongs. And
yep, there you go.
Be very, very careful.
Very, very careful. All the usual caveats and warnings in using heat.
Yeah. Okay. Well, cool. So for Music Smart, looking at verse 5, where Isaiah, like Simon Peter, is overcome with the holiness that he is experiencing here. And he cries out, "Woe is me, I am lost." And so I was thinking about that sense of impending doom from a Music Smart perspective. And I thought, well, maybe somebody has poems about impending doom. So I went and looked poems, impending doom. And found a whole bunch of stuff. So I've got a link to a collection of poems about impending doom. And you can take a look at those. Many people have had experiences of being existentially lost, and they write about it. Huh. And, you know, Isaiah says, "Woe is me," but these authors use a variety of other metaphors to express their dread, and often after the fact, as the prophet did. But in most of these poems, the author is writing about the threat of the void, you know, the powers of death and the powers of nothingness. And the existential absurdity of life, you know, and all that sort of thing. But the prophet is threatened by the holy, the author of life. And
like
so,
Peter.
Like
and
Peter.
Like Paul, and like
yeah.
Paul.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So it's the contrast between our state of being as sinners and the holiness of God that gives Isaiah that sense of doom, as opposed to we're all going to die.
Right. And it may also be that after having been seared with the coal, he understands how his life has been transformed. So that gives him the capacity to say, "Here I am, send me."
Right. And so it is with us when we have an experience of the grace of God in Christ.
Yeah. So that Paul can plant churches and Peter can leave the fish.
And we can preach from week to week.
Right.
Right.
Cool.
Oh,
so that's awesome.
So you might want to compare the doom poems with the inevitable hymn choices that will come up for this week. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and Here I Am, Lord.
Yeah.
Right. And both of them are great hymns, but they miss the existential crisis of being in God's presence.
You know, they're more on the other side of the encounter of receiving grace and mercy and forgiveness. And,
wow, God's so holy. Isn't that awesome? Well, yes, but not for me, because I'm going to die because it's so holy.
Right.
Right. Some compare and contrast there, which lets you do a little literary work, which is probably more word smart. But because they're hymns, it's music smart for me this week. Then for a special effect, this might be a good passage to read with percussion. We did this at a retreat last week when we were doing the remote recording that we did. And I was pretty skeptical about this at first. But it actually ended up working out all right. It was pretty good. So we had a collection of like congas and maracas and castanets and triangles
and
shakers
and rain boomwhackers
and cymbals and all that stuff. And we worked through a psalm text in that case and figured out, well, what would sound like this?
Yeah.
And what, you know, and
our group was kind of an interesting one because we were both groups, there were two different groups and both groups were working on their psalm at the same time. And the other group was really loud.
Yeah.
And we couldn't really hear what we were doing. And it kind of got derailed from an idea that we had started with. And so when we went to present it for worship the last day, it was kind of like, okay, let's see what happens.
It was very improvisational.
Very, but it worked. And I think we kind of kept up the steady heartbeat of the psalm.
Right.
And that, I think, was an interesting there was no kind of, ooh, la, let's improvise and do interest. It's just like boom, 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 boom. And I think
improvising.
And it was cool because there were different places in Psalm 88 where different people with different instruments would just kind of chime in as they felt.
So we had set it up and we ended up not presenting it the way we set it up because we had some people that had dropped out and weren't there and we hadn't had a chance to go through it again after
on our own
without
competing against the other group.
So but anyway, you will not have that issue presumably. So anyway, what you would do is you get some volunteers together and you go through the text and work it out the same sort of way. You know,
right.
what among these instruments would sound like the seraphim?
Yeah.
Right. And what would the booming of holy, holy, holy sound like in percussion? What could we use for that?
Yeah.
You know, and that might be the conga. Boom.
Yeah.
You know, something that would thunder enough to shake the foundations, right?
Yeah.
And, you know, so just work it out. And I think you could probably pull this together in half an hour.
Oh, absolutely.
Or less, and have it practiced a couple of times even.
Yeah.
So, and you know, it'll appeal to the sort of people who like that kind of thing.
And it's a different way of hearing a familiar text.
That's the thing, is it brings a different way of listening to the very familiar passage. So, yeah, so that's what I got.
Cool. Good luck, everybody.
Well, that's our podcast for today. Please ask questions or leave us a comment on our website, www.morethanhearing.org. or facebook.com/morethanhearing, or tweet us at morethanhearing, or email us at connect@morethanhearing.org. If you tried any of these suggestions, or maybe got an idea you like better than ours, please let us know what you did and how it went. We'd love to hear how using this theory has made a difference in your preaching and worship.
Remember to check out the show notes, worksheets, links, and resources at our website. They go hand in glove with the podcast and give you lots more material to work with. Don't forget to subscribe using the links on the website for iTunes, Google Play, Android, or good old RSS. Or point your podcatching software at morethanhearing.org/feed/podcast. Help others find us more easily by writing a review at the iTunes store. And of course, you can share the show with your friends and colleagues. We'll be back with another episode next week. In the meantime,
stay subscribed
and be smart.
The number you have dialed is not in service at this time.
This is a Whippet Good production.
For Rick and the Walking Dead.
Carl!